as Dennis stated this morning, the title for the topic of our lesson this morning is what Jesus came to do for us. And as we consider that idea as presented by God Himself, as He has revealed to us what it was that He sent His Son to do for us, we would like to go to the sixth or seventh chapter, actually, of Luke, and begin at verse 18 and read, "And the disciples of John told him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, Art thou he that comes, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that comes, or look we for another? In that hour he cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many that were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered and said unto them, Go and tell John the things which you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good tidings preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me." Lord willing, sometime I'd like for us to spend some time just on the question of John and John's asking the question and such, but that's not the intention of reading it this morning. I read that for us to see this confusion that we might have about what Jesus came to do for us. And that confusion that people would have today is not necessarily something new. There was a confusion even in the day of Jesus, what it was that Jesus had come to do for mankind. And even a prophet of God, the prophet that was introducing Jesus Christ, hasn't really been able to witness the things that Jesus has been doing. For one, we find that Jesus, after he was baptized of John, he went off a little way down the Jordan River, and he also baptized people. And then when there was this rumor about how Jesus was baptizing more people than John, and Jesus then went on up into Galilee and left John there. So John really didn't get to see a lot of the things that we are knowledgeable of what Jesus did. John was about what he was called to do, and that is just preparing people for the Christ. And then it wasn't too long after this that John was cast into prison. And when John asked this question, or when John sends his disciples to ask Jesus this question, John's been in prison, we can put a fairly decent estimate on, close to a year. And so now he's been held in prison for about a year, and once again, he still hasn't been able to witness these things that Jesus has done, but there's some things that he does know. And one is his disciples have come and said, Jesus is out there preaching and he's out there doing these works and these miracles and things like that. But one thing John knows that Jesus hasn't done is that he hasn't broken John out of prison. And it's not so much that I don't think necessarily that John was expecting Jesus to come to break him out of prison, but quite possibly like everyone else, he was expecting Jesus to become this warrior king like David and to deliver the children of Israel. And certainly in doing that, we find that he would as well get rid of this corrupt power that was holding John in prison and captive. And yet here John is. Jesus has been going on now for a year and a half, 2 years possibly. And he still hasn't done this. And John is here in prison. And he's got this question, well, were you the one that we were expecting, the one that I was supposed to announce as the Messiah, or should we look for another? Now, it's possible that John isn't questioning that at all, that he sends his disciples there so that they can spend some time with Jesus. That's one of the ideas that's given there. However, I wouldn't think Jesus would kind of give this gentle reminder here, blessed is he who shall find no occasion stumbling to me, if it wasn't John asking that question. So anyway, we have here, you know, John asking the question, are you the one, or should we be looking for another? And I think that that comes from a misunderstanding of what is it that Jesus came to do. And we see then that what Jesus did isn't just say, well, go back and tell John, yes, I'm the one. And what he did was he went on with his acts of grace. He went on with the things that he had been doing, showing his compassion upon men and healing men. And then he also then said, you tell John these specific things. Now you tell John that the things that you have seen and heard. And what is that? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached unto them. Now I realize that that wasn't our scripture reading this morning, that Isaiah chapter 61 was our scripture reading this morning. I just had to choose the scripture reading, so I just thought I would choose that. But not just because, you know, it was just another passage in the scriptures, and so I thought, well, I'll just choose here, Isaiah 61. But because it is a part of our lesson, and the idea there in our lesson of what Jesus was prophesied to do. Now here's John, he's a prophet. He knows things as we know things, and that is that from reading the Word of God and studying the old law and studying the prophets, I'm sure that he was very familiar with Isaiah and Isaiah's work and the things that Isaiah had prophesied. And so we see then that the things that Jesus points out, you go tell John to do, or the things that you have seen, and then do it in this way. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the lepers have, you know, been cleansed, healed of their leprosy, the deaf, you know, can now hear, the dead are raised up, and even the poor have the good news preached to them. And so how would that cue John in on anything? Well, like we said, John, I am confident, was a student of the prophets himself. And he knew what the prophets that God had envisioned to them, had given to them, as what it would look like in the days of the coming of the Messiah. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was at Nazareth, of course, just a few chapters back from where we read there in Luke 7, Jesus read a part of this prophecy from Isaiah. And he said, and today you have seen this prophecy fulfilled. And what is the fulfillment of that prophecy? And well, that is, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. And here's what the Lord hath anointed him to do, you see, are these works: to preach the good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We see as well that Isaiah, in other places, like back in the 29th chapter of Isaiah and in the 18th verse, he talked about there the blind being able to see. He talks about the dead being raised. He talks about all these things there in the 29th chapter and the 18th verse and the 35th chapter and the 4th and the 6th verses of Isaiah, and then many other places in Isaiah. We just point out those. These very things that God was promising to come with the coming of the Messiah. And so John, being a student of the prophets and being a student of Isaiah, this would refresh his memory. This would help him go, oh yes, this is what God said would happen. This is what God said would come with the one that he would anoint to preach the good tidings. These are the very kinds of things that God had said would come to pass, would be fulfilled in the coming of the Christ. And so, therefore, definitely, John could go, well, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one. That is what we thought He had come to do for us. We had, you know, contemplated based upon our particular needs at this time, and that is being oppressed by the Roman government, being oppressed by an outside force, no longer being able to have our own rule, no longer having our own dominion, not only being able to appoint the people that we know that are qualified before God to be high priest and not somebody, you know, that some illegitimate king decides to appoint, but in other words, to restore Israel back to that glory that they had, like in the days of David and in the days of Solomon. And yet God had said, here's what to look for when you see the Christ come. And then you could go, oh, so that is what the Christ came to do for us. And yet, now here we are, 2,000 years later. And there are people that are being healed of many of these diseases that Jesus mentioned here. But none in the way that Jesus did so, and none to the degree of which these individuals were, especially like even the dead being raised, or the blind, you know, that had been born blind, being able to see. Medicine has come a long way, but it hasn't come so far as to do all that it says that Jesus did. And so we're kind of like, okay, so that answers John's question, but what did he come to do for me? You see, that's what it really comes down to, isn't it? It's about us. It's about myself. Us is fine. You know, it's good for you to get, but really it's about me. Okay. So, you know, what do I get out of this? And that's okay for me to say that because I think you're probably thinking somewhat of the same thing. Of course, right now you're probably being all altruistic and going, well, you know, no, Joe, you know, we were including everybody else. We want everyone else, you know, to have good things. Yeah, but it comes down to what's he doing for you, right? What's he doing for me? What has he come to do for us? And that's what God said that he came to do, or that's what would happen when he came. It's not so much that that's necessarily what he came to do, but that's what would happen when he came. And so we have all these miracles of Jesus, all these good works that he has done. And we're like, okay, so where are they today? I have a friend that's blind. Why can't he see? Why did the Lord heal him? Not many lepers, but there are in other countries. Well, why doesn't the Lord go and heal them? Okay, you see, in other words, it comes down to, okay, so what's happening for us? What's happening for me? Now, John, in his account of the life of Jesus, he tells us that these things that Jesus did, that Jesus worked, these miracles, these powers, he said were signs. So what is a sign? Well, you realize that a sign stands for something other than what the sign itself is. In other words, you go along the highway and you're driving and you see, you know, this yellow triangle sign and it's got in black this arrow, but it's bent, it's curved. And you go, okay, well, that's cool, you know, not really great artwork. I don't know exactly why they put that out here on the highway, you know. It's maybe kind of neat, maybe it means something to somebody. We go, no, that's a sign, silly. Well, yeah, I see it. You know, it's a sign. In other words, it stands for something else. It's representing something else. It's not there just for its own sake. It's not there just for you to see, you know, this yellow triangle, is that right? Or diamond? Which is it? Oh, well, I passed my driver's test when I moved here, believe it or not. And I got other things I'm thinking about right now. Come on, people, give me a break. All right? So now, we go, no, that stands for a curve coming up in the road, doesn't it? It stands for something else other than the sign itself, you see. And so John says that these works, these miracles of Jesus, they stand as signs, they signify, signify, some have said, something else. Definitely he is the Christ, and these things signify that. They prove that. Who else could do these things? But what do they signify for us? Well, that's what we would discover that Jesus came. Jesus came that we might actually be able to hear. That we might be able to hear the voice of God in the gospel or in the good news of Jesus Christ. Over in Mark chapter 7, and I don't know how that one got in there. Didn't somebody put it in there after I made these slides? But the 7 is there anyway, so just discount the 1. But in Mark chapter 7, we read here, beginning at verse 32, where there was a man, it says, that was brought to Jesus, and he was deaf, and he had an impediment of speech, and they were asking Jesus to lay his hand upon him. And so anyway, we read where Jesus takes him aside, and then it says in verse 35, his ears were opened, and the bond of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. And then we read in verse 37 where the people who had brought this man to Jesus, seeing this, they beyond measure were astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. We find that Jesus healed physical deafness to, one, validate who else has this authority, who else has this power, who else can do these things unless God would be with him, right? But not only that, it's not just to validate that God is with him, but it is to show us something that God wants to do for us. In fact, Jesus talks about how not all the lepers were healed at different times, and how not all the people in famine had food and such as that. And not everyone that lived in the days of Jesus, or even lived in Galilee, were healed. Not everyone maybe that was deaf could hear. But this man could now because Jesus had healed this. And we see then that John tells us that that stands as a sign. And it stands as a sign for all. It stands as a sign for us to hear. That Jesus Christ came so that we might be able to hear the voice of God. Jesus said no man has, really heard God except for the Son. Definitely no one had seen him but the Son. But he came so that we could hear. John chapter 5, verse 24 beginning, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me hath eternal life and comes not into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour comes, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so he gave gave he to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is a son of man. Marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in their tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. So, we see here that Jesus is trying to explain here a little bit about hearing. And not just those who are deaf being able to physically hear, but he's come so that we can hear God. That we can hear from God the truth as it is revealed in his Word. You'll notice here in verse 24 that he says that the believing hearer, the one who hears and believes, will have eternal life. Well, the one that Jesus healed there to give him hearing, he could hear sounds just like you and I can hear sounds. He could hear the birds singing. He could hear people talking. He could hear the children playing. But Jesus says, I've come so that you can hear more than that, you see. I've come so that you can hear things to eternal life. The Son has life in himself, he says in verse 25 and 26 there. And so whosoever he gives life, God has given authority to him, that whosoever he gives life will truly have life. Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying, Jesus says. There were people who could not hear anything, and yet Jesus gave them the ability to hear physically. But there were a lot of people who could hear that Jesus is telling them, I want to give you the ability to be able to hear unto life. You see, that's what Jesus came to do for all of us. He wants you and me to be able to hear. You go, well, I'm not deaf. Well, at some point you were. At some point we have been deaf to God. At some times we maybe do not listen to God. Jesus came so that we could hear God. So we could hear God who is eternal and has life, who can hear the Son who is eternal and has life, so that we might have life. And then he says these words. Now these are powerful words, but only if you hear, you see. Hear not just the sounds, hear not just the voice, hear not just the words and go be able to identify, well, yeah, I know what that word is. But hear this. Jesus says in verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice. You see, there will be a time when everyone shall hear His voice. It's just like there will be a time everyone will confess His name. And those who confess His name have eternal life, but there will be a time that everyone will confess His name but will not have eternal life. Not everyone that confesses it then will have eternal life, because then they're confessing it to God's glory and not His. And so He says here that those that are dead in tombs shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, pardon me, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. So, He says, those who do not listen to His voice now and have life, someday they will hear His voice. But they'll hear it calling them to judgment. They'll hear His voice, though they are dead, rising from their tombs to be judged by Him. And so you see, Jesus wants you to hear that. And He shows that He has those words that can cause you to be able to hear the voice of God saying to you, come unto Me, I want to give you eternal life. We find that Jesus came that we might see. In fact, the word see is there. Can you see it? I don't know if you can see it or not. It's well, let's put a little light on it. Now do you see it? And so we know that there were occasions in which Jesus healed the blind. John chapter 9, you have there the verses. We're not going to try to read all 30 verses this morning of John chapter 9. We could, but then we just wouldn't have time. We couldn't even do that and still finish on time necessarily. So anyway, we have here an account where there was a man who was born blind. And Jesus said here to His disciples when He was talking about being born blind, He says, now when I am come into the world, I am the light of the world. This once blind man would come to see much more than what Jesus actually gave him vision to see at this moment when He healed him. He would come to see something about Jesus as being the light of the world. And so even he came to see more than what he could see, even after he was given sight. Even after now he could see because Jesus had healed him. Now we notice here, as we look here, in verse 32, we find that this blind man says, since the world began, it was never heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. We see then, though, that this blind man is being questioned by the religious rulers at this time. And they're asking him about, you know, were you really blind? And they even get his parents and they ask them. They go, well, was he really blind? They go, yeah, well, he was born blind. And so now they know that Jesus has actually caused a man who was born blind to be able to see. And like this blind man said, well, no longer blind, but the one who had been blind said, that's never happened before. And so they are questioning him regarding this. And we begin at verse 25. And so he's talking to them. The blind man's talking to those that are questioning about Jesus healing him. And he therefore answered. And he says, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore unto him, well, what did he do to you? how opened he your eyes? He answered them, I told you even now, and you did not hear. Sounds to me like that Jesus needs to perform a miracle of healing the deaf again, doesn't it? But he says, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you also become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we're the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken unto Moses, but as for this man, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is the marvel that you know not where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. So you see, Jesus came that we might see. Might see what? Might see the light of the truth. Here's a man that could not see anything. Now I can see just like you and I see. But when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he came to see even more about Jesus. He see more about God than he could see even with the eye, with the physical eye that Jesus healed. We see here that he begins to understand that this is something that cannot happen except that the power of God is behind it. So why did Jesus come? So that every blind person could see? Yes. He wants you to see. He wants me to see. He wants us to be able to see what? He wants us to be able to see the light of the truth. Well, what is the truth? Well, we notice here in verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, out of the synagogue. And finding him, he said, do you believe on the Son of God? And the blind man answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that speaks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment came I into this world, that they that see not may see, and they that see may become blind. Why did Jesus come into this world? He said, so that you could see. So that those who see not, and he's not talking now about like this man with his physical blindness, is it? Because he also says, and so he that sees will be blind. He's not trying to go about and blind people physically. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said unto him, are we also blind? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remains. Jesus said, I want you to be able to see this, but he says, you do not see it. I came, he says, so that all men might be able to see, but some choose not to see. You see? Do you see that? John chapter 3, we read beginning here at verse 19, and he says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and comes not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifest, that we have been that they have been wrought in God. You see, John can be convinced because Jesus is literally doing something that I don't even know that John and the Jews expected from those prophecies. I think that they understood them as well spiritually. I think that they probably understood there, not so much literally all of those things, not so much that they thought about those things literally, but they thought about the restoration of Israel to its former state, to its glory, and that those things could be, you know, signified by these things. And yet Jesus came and he literally did those things. Therefore, how can he do those except God be with him? Yes, that is in fulfillment of those prophecies, and it is literally in fulfillment of those prophecies. But even as Jesus tells us here, that it wasn't so that that would always be or continue to be, that he would just continue to give sight to those who physically could not see. But he said, I came, and that giving sight to that person shows you I have the ability to give you sight to be able to see God's truth. I'm giving you the ability to be able to have sight so as not to be able to see sin and to identify it and not be in that. We see that Jesus came that we might be cleansed. That is, that we might be cleansed from the defilement of sin. He healed lepers. We know, like in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 there, Jesus healing a leper. We know that he did so. For time's sake, we're just not going to take the time to turn there and read it. But I'd like for you to notice some things as we go back here to Leviticus chapter 13. And in Leviticus chapter 13, we have here where God is revealing to the priest how that they would be able to identify if a person had leprosy because of the danger of leprosy and the contaminant that it would pose, how that it could spread throughout the children of Israel. So it needed to be identified if a person had leprosy so that they could take care of that problem. We're not going to necessarily talk about just exactly how they could take care of that problem just yet. But you'll notice here in verse 3 of Leviticus 13, he says, "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And if the hair in the plague be turned white, and the appearance of the plague be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." We find that leprosy kind of become to stand in a sense as a symbol of sin. Because like sin, you notice here that he talks about leprosy being deeper than the skin. And so he says, if it be deeper than the skin, he is what? He is unclean. We find in verse 8 he says, "And he shall show himself, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the scab be opened or be spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." Just like leprosy, sin spreads. It continues to grow. It continues to mature. It continues, to develop in us. And so he says there that leprosy will spread. Notice in the 44th verse then, and in the 45th verse, he says, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and the hair of his head shall go loose. He shall cover his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. We see then that he is determined to be unclean. He is to rend his clothes. His hair is to go loose. It is like sin in that it defiles. And then in the 46th verse he says, "All the days wherein the plague is in him, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his dwelling." And so, like sin, it isolates him. It isolates him from those that were the people of God. It isolates him even from being able to come to the place of worship for God, into the temple. He couldn't even come there. He lived a life of isolation. And so no wonder Jesus came to speak about cleansing the leper. Not just healing the leper, but cleansing him. We find that it is important then for us to hear the words of Jesus. Jesus said he came so that we might hear. Well, what do you need us to hear, Jesus? I need you to hear that I came to cleanse you from sin. Like the cleansing that I did of leprosy. Just as I could cleanse leprosy, I can cleanse sin. I can take care of that. But that comes from hearing. Over in John chapter 15. And in verse 3, Jesus tells the 12, he says, or the 11 here at this point, he tells them here, he says, "Ye are clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you." Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, we find speaking of the cleansing of the church, he says that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. We see then the importance of hearing Jesus. We see the importance of hearing Jesus' word. What? So that we can learn how to be clean, so that we can see how to be cleansed. You see, Jesus came to do that for us, to heal us of the disease of our sin, to cleanse us of the disease of our sin. We find that Jesus came that we might be raised up. Jesus showed His power to give life by raising at least three from the dead in the Scriptures. We read the widow's son. In fact, that event is recorded in Luke chapter 7, just prior to John sending his disciples to check with Jesus whether He was the promised one or not. There, Jesus raised the widow's son, the widow of Nain's son, from the dead. In Luke chapter 8, verse 49 through 56, we have a record of Him raising there Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue's daughter. And then, of course, in John chapter 11, we know of Him raising Lazarus from the dead. We see there that Jesus showed us that He has the power to give life because He's been able to raise those from the dead. But you see, Jesus came not just to bring physical life again to these three, but that He might bring life unto all men. Does He have the ability to do that? Well, He had the ability to raise the dead, those who were literally dead, bring them back to life. He promises, like in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You see, there He tells us that He came that He might raise all of us from spiritual death. He might raise us from the bond that sin holds us in to keep us dead and separate from God. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 3, we see again that image of a resurrection for all of us, that we all might be able to live again. He says here, "Are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." In our death to sin, you see, Jesus came so that we could be raised to life, so that we could be raised to live again. That's why He came. It's offered to much more than just those three that He physically raised from the dead. It's offered to you and me, but you know, we have to hear, we have to see, we have to behold, we have to take note of why the Lord came for you and me. He came for you and me. He came to bring things for you and me, that yes, that you and I can benefit from them. Will we be a partaker of it? He came that we might be. Not everyone's loved one was raised from the dead in the days of Jesus. But everyone can be raised from the spiritual dead today, the death of sin. But not only that, did He come that we might be raised to a new life, but He came that we might walk. You know, walking is something of great value when you can't walk. Over in the 5th chapter of John, there was a man that wanted to be healed. I'm not exactly sure what his problem was. It's not told us. But it appears that he did have some problems walking. And one of the things that he had a problem with, because he could not walk, he said, is that when the water was stirred, he said, "I don't have anybody to carry me down to the water." And he says, "So other people get in the water before me. People can walk." You see, to him, walking would have been very important, wouldn't it? And walking's very important to us. We might take it for granted because we're not necessarily lame. We don't have to be healed of anything in order to be able to walk. But we do. Jesus came so that we might walk. That's just a sign. It just signifies something greater, that we might walk in righteousness by faith. You remember where that in Isaiah 61 there, he says, "So that they might be the planted in God, those planted in righteousness. You see, He calls upon us to walk in the righteousness of God. He says to walk in the good works of God in Ephesians 2 and 10. To walk worthily of the Lord in Colossians 1 and 10. To walk by faith there in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, which of course would be the benefit of hearing, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You see, Jesus came to do plenty for us, didn't He? He came to do a lot for us. He actually came to do more for us than He did for these that He healed physically. Because all of this has an eternal consequence. All of this has a life consequence. All of this has a relationship consequence. All of this has something to do with whether or not we are walking in righteousness with God. In fact, He says there in Ephesians 5 and 2 that He came so that we could walk in love. And in Ephesians 4, 17 through 21, that we can walk in the ways that we have learned from Christ. You see, Jesus performed these miracles to show us that He can provide for us these things of which we really have a need for. A much greater need than even our physical ailments. We find that Jesus is what we need for the spiritual deficiencies that we have. The deficiencies that keep us from having a relationship with God. The deficiencies that keep us from having eternal life. It is the healing of the soul of hearing. It is the hearing and healing of the soul to seeing, to being cleansed, to being raised up, to being able to walk in the paths of righteousness with the Lord. That's what Jesus come to do for you. Well, when He could do all those physical healings, a lot of people flocked to Him. I see some people this morning that have flocked to Him as well for these things for which He really came to do for us. Those things which were just a sign for. But there are a lot of other people out there that need to know what Jesus came to do for them, aren't there? This morning, though, if you're one of those that haven't taken advantage of what Jesus came to do for you and receiving all of these blessings and these benefits, we would invite you, as Jesus invites you, to come to be a partaker of these things. Would you come now, accept that invitation of Jesus as we stand and as we sing?
I am resolved no longer.